Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. We begin chapter 4 today. We're going to begin reading in chapter 3 as we pick up the thoughts of where we left off. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in this way," so this is kind of the conclusion. Let's go back and look at what we've just read in the last few weeks. In chapter 3, we begin in verse 17. Let's just read this. It says, chapter 3, verse 17, "It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And this is really the theme of chapter 3, really the theme of the book, is to continue to do good, and you will face suffering in light of it. Today, the topic of suffering is not so much going to be right away suffering at the hands of people, but suffering as you deal with the sin that is in your life and the sin nature, as you resist doing wrong and persist in doing what's right. There is a suffering that you may have experienced, that where your desires want to go one direction, the world is pulling you one direction, and you say no, and you're actually fighting a battle. It'd be so much easier just to give in and go down the current, go with the trend, go with what everybody else is doing, or go with where your body or your flesh wants to go, your sin nature wants to go. But you resist that, and then in itself, that is a suffering. That is also, today we're going to get into the suffering that is caused by people who don't understand why you separate yourself from the ways of the world, and you will not go the ways of the world. But it says here in chapter 3, verse 17, "It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." And this is a theme that he's been telling the believers here that Peter's writing to, that we need to continue to do right. And as we've said before, if you do right, God will appreciate it, people will appreciate it, and most often your life will go well. But there are times where suffering is going to result because of doing right. And then he gives the classic example, we've talked about this, that's Jesus Christ. "For Christ died for sins once for all." So in verse 17, I want you to notice the word "suffer" is there. And what was Christ suffering? Christ's suffering was death. So as we go through this, suffering and death are going to be connected. There may be levels of suffering, but the ultimate level of suffering is death, of what Christ experienced. So keep that in mind, suffering and death. "For Christ died for the sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And then we spent several weeks talking about this. It goes through, he says he was put to death in the body, and how in the underworld where he was at, he preached to the spirits in prison, went through that whole part here. Talked last week about baptism. Talked about, ultimately, about Jesus Christ being resurrected and ascending into heaven and being over all the powers and authorities of the heavenly realms. And that is how chapter 3 ended. And so the theme there has been Jesus Christ did good. He suffered in his body for the sins of the world. He could have done it his own way. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He asked, is there any other way to do it? He had a human will. He had a human will that desired not to go to the cross. Is there some other way to do it? Can we get Michael or Gabriel to do it? I don't want to do it. But he says, if there's no other way, if it be your will, then he'll do it. And so he and this is important, even Jesus Christ submitted his own will to God's will, submitted his human desires to God's will. The ultimate example of God's own Son, Jesus as a man, laying down his desires and taking up the cross and fulfilling it. And the result was suffering. Now, that is the example. That was the example that we begin chapter 4 with. Chapter 4 begins with this. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body." Therefore, so that's the theme. The whole point of what he's been saying, because of Christ, Christ gave us the example. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, or the word body is sarke, or flesh, since he suffered in his flesh, watch this, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. Arm yourselves means to take on the armor, to put the armor on, to get ready for battle. It is a word, there's two words in the Greek. One can mean to be armed lightly, and another word can mean more armed heavily for battle. This is the word that means heavily armored. Arm yourself heavily with that same attitude. Also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. The attitude that we see here, we're going to talk about this a little bit. The attitude that we see here, the word attitude can mean principle, it can mean counsel, it can mean the mind or the attitude, his thoughts. Arm yourself with the same thinking that Jesus had. In other words, when you go about life and you're facing situations, Peter's whole advice right here, as you are facing suffering, And you may come to the place where you're trying to do right. You keep making the right decisions, doing what God wants you to do. But then you begin to have repercussions, maybe from the world, maybe from other people, maybe from your own sin nature. It says, I don't want to do it this way anymore. And you find yourself suffering. What should you do? Well, the temptation is to give in and stop offending the people and do what the world wants or do what the crowd's doing. Or with your own self, just give in to your sin nature so you don't have that constant nagging of sin. Just go ahead and sin and get it over with. It's like, well, that's the wrong attitude. That's the wrong principle. That's the wrong counsel. It says right here, arm yourself, take the defense, get ready for a battle, and get this attitude in your mind. You are going to suffer. You're going to suffer at the hands of your own flesh. You're going to suffer at the hands of the world. You're going to suffer at the hands of other people. And what do you do in that situation? Take the same attitude that Christ did. What was his attitude? Sometimes we suffer for doing what's right. Just do it. And we're going to continue to build this right here as this goes. His example was he did what was right today and suffered for it. But in the future, for example, at the resurrection, he received the reward. We've got to have that same attitude. Now, this ideal of being armed with something, I want to spend some time on this. Because I think as Christians, a lot of times we find ourselves getting in situations of not knowing how to prepare for the Christian. Excuse me, we stopped and ate breakfast this morning on the way over. Had a big brunch. So usually I'm hungry while I'm preaching. I'm not hungry today, so I may be short and doze off here. But as you go through your Christian life, you find times where you need ammunition, you need motivation, you need some weapons, if you would, on how you can continue. You may have at different times wanted to give up. You may at different times been discouraged. I have been. I will still be. But there are things that you can do to prepare yourselves so when those days come, when that day of evil comes, you've got something. The first thing we see right here is to have this attitude. And the attitude is that sometimes when you do right, bad things are going to happen. What do you do? You press through and continue doing it. Let's go to some places, please. Let's go first to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to show you about 5 or 6 verses here of places where it talks about getting armor or taking weapons. And it's very, very simple. When I'm going to show it to you today, if you've never understood the armor of God, and again, there's several ways of going about this and talking about it, but as I'm going to show it to you today, I hope you get a handle on this. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The first example after we talk about being armed with the attitude of Christ. I'm going to begin reading in verse 11 of Romans chapter 13. Verse 11 of chapter 13 of Romans. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. And it gives you a list. And this list is going to come up again later today in our text in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. Again, notice there's daytime, and right before that mentioned the armor of light. So you got light, daytime, it represents something. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So what we have right here is to arm ourselves with the light or put on the armor of light. The light is the Word of God. The light is what has been revealed. The understanding. Listen, when people are in darkness, for example, pagans in the Old Testament, they were in darkness, the Gentiles. They didn't have the revelation of God. They didn't have the understanding of time as God has laid out the plan of time in the Scriptures. They didn't have an understanding of the sacrifices for sin. They didn't even have an understanding of what sin was in a sense of what was the holiness of God. That they were in darkness. So they're trying to find their way in the world without the revelation of God. We have, the Jews had in the Old Testament, and we now have today in the church with the Old Testament and the New Testament, the revelation of God. We need to arm ourselves. We need to put on the armor of light, of understanding of God's purpose. What is His plan? Where are we at in time? So the first thing we see right here that I'm going to point out is the Word of God. The armor of the Word of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And sometimes when you get into this armor of God and different things like this, it can become so spiritual and so abstract it becomes useless. It's like, what is this? What are we talking about? Well, put on the helmet of salvation. It's like, well, where do we keep those at? Do we have them in the church here somewhere? Where can I get it? It's like, what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about right here is an understanding of what the Word of God is saying. Understanding of the scriptural revelation. That will give you armor. That will give you a defense. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7. Did I say 2 Corinthians? Because I went to 1 Corinthians and I couldn't see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. I'll begin reading, let's begin reading 4, verse 4. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in trouble, hardships, and distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left. Through glory and dishonor, bad reporting, good reporting continues. But notice right here, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. What are the weapons of righteousness? Are there some special weapon somewhere? I'm going to tell you what the weapons of righteousness is. It's what Peter's been talking about. There's different. When you describe righteousness, you can have the righteousness of God that has been accredited to us through Jesus Christ. We have become the righteousness of God because we are in Christ. That is a positional righteousness. I am righteous. These righteousness right here is talking about the application, the things that you do. Are you doing right things? Are you being righteous? Listen, in my doctrine, in my understanding, in my theology, you can be the righteousness of Christ and still not act righteously. And that's the goal of the Christian life. You become a Christian, you've been placed in Christ, you are righteous, but now we want to start seeing you do the righteous deeds of Christ. This right here is talking about that application, about the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and the left, and that is you going about doing the right thing. It's the same thing that Peter says. Do what's right. Be righteous. So our first weapon we mentioned is the Word of God and understanding. The second weapon here is to go about and do things what are right. What does the Word of God say is right? Do those. Chapter 10, verse 4. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Continuing to talk about arming yourself, of getting weapons. Two of them so far, an understanding of the Word of God. The second one, do what's right. Whatever your right hand's doing or your left hand's doing, do the righteous deeds. That's your weapon. That's your defense. Number, verse 4 of chapter 10. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What are we talking about here? We're talking about truth. We're talking about absolutes. We're talking about what is true and what is not a lie. This right here, have divine power to demolish strongholds. Where are these strongholds? The word strongholds in the Greek refers to places that were along the Mediterranean coast and in the rocky crags on the coast, where sometimes pirates or bandits would go up and hide in these places and no one could get to them. Herod dealt with them in the land of Galilee, where they'd have these strongholds, and he'd actually have a system of going out and burning them out of their strongholds, just torching them to get these bandits and control crime in the land of Galilee before the time of Christ. But these strongholds, that would be the example of rocky fortresses that no one could penetrate. Where are these strongholds? Well, they're not of the world. They're not natural pirates or bandits or something that we're trying to capture. Where are these strongholds? We read on. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought. These strongholds are talking about are in our thoughts, in our minds. They're lies. They're things that are not true. They're things that come about in, if it's a cultural philosophy, if something that's been handed down in society, if it's a misunderstanding of Scripture, it's something in your mind that is not true, and because you don't have the truth, you can't find the answer. You keep doing the same thing over and over, the wrong way. Time after time, you do it the wrong way, and it never works. So you come back and say, well, I'm going to try it again. And you do. Was it Einstein who said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result? Do you understand what I just said? It didn't work this time. Well, let's back up and let's try it again. And you do it. It's the same bad result. I wonder if I try it again, maybe. It's not going to change. It's a bad decision today. It's going to be a bad decision every time, and it's always going to produce the same negative thing. If you want to make a change, you've got to change the way you're thinking. And the Word of God and the Scriptures, or the weapons we're talking about here, is the truth. The truth that comes from God that will set you free from lies and stupidity and false pretenses that have taken captive your thoughts and you cannot find your way out. It's been a stronghold in the way you've been thinking, and the truth of God will set you free from those strongholds. Let's read this again. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, the divine weapons they're talking about, the truth, have divine power to demolish strongholds. These rock fortresses in our mind, the truth will crush them. And when the truth penetrates your soul and the truth penetrates your understanding, all of a sudden that fortress that's been locking the answer away from you comes crumbling down. It's like, well, I can see the answer. Has it ever happened to you where you go through life and you can't figure something out, and all of a sudden somebody makes one comment, maybe in passing, maybe you're at a store, maybe it's at church, maybe you're small talk in the office, maybe you're sitting around talking with your spouse, and they say, but all of a sudden it's like, I never thought of that. And also the whole wall comes crumbling down, and that's really not so hard, is it? And that is a stronghold. You think there's a wall, you think it's blocked, but it's not. You just need the truth to tear that wall down and see the answer. And that is what this is talking about. To demolish strongholds, we demolish arguments. We demolish pretension. We demolish everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Obedient to Christ in what way? To embrace His truth. The very one who created the foundations of the earth, to embrace Him will show you the truth. So what we've said so far is, one, the revelation of Scripture. Two, to do what's right in the left and the right hand. Continue to do what's right. Three, the truth will tear down those strongholds. That's what you want to be armed with. The next one. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. We're headed for Ephesians 6, if you haven't figured that out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. I'll begin in verse 7. Let those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, since we belong to the Word of God and the revelation of Scripture, let us be self-controlled. Watch. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope of salvation as a helmet. So there you've got three things. Your breastplate, which is a defensive mechanism in war, and the helmet, which is also a defense mechanism to defend yourself from incoming attacks. And the breastplate and the helmet that defends you are these three things: faith, love, and hope. Sound familiar? 1 Corinthians 13, faith, love, and hope. Those are not some abstract thoughts, you know, that, you know, on Valentine's Day is coming up, a nice day to start talking about love, you know, and all. What we're talking about here, faith, love, and hope are three attributes, three character traits that come from the Christian. Faith is the ability to see beyond what is in front of you and see through the lens of Scripture and see what God is doing and to wait for it. Hope is the same thing, results in that sense of being able to stay. Well, Jesus Christ demonstrated all of these in His life, but especially, can you imagine going to the cross? Can you imagine dying on the cross, being buried? But why? How could He continue? Because the hope that was set before Him, He saw beyond the cross. If you're going to endure life, if you're going to be able to do what Jesus Christ did on your level, you're not going to have to go to the cross and pay for the sins of the world. But clearly, Peter's talking about, get ready, just as Christ suffered and died for it, you too are going to suffer, and there's going to be some kind of death that you'll experience. Death in the sense that you're going to suffer the separation or loss from something. Hopefully, the separation of the sin nature. Hopefully, as the sin nature is dragging you one way, you're going to experience a death from that sin, and you will suffer the pain of that separation. You don't want it, but your flesh wants to go that way. And listen, if you're going to be able to endure that, if you're going to be able to see beyond the immediate temptations, the immediate things that are happening in your life, you're going to have faith. You're going to have hope to realize something is coming on the other side. I will lay this down today knowing that something better is coming. If you have no hope, listen, if you don't have the hope of Scripture, you're not going to make it through the day. You're going to collapse. You will still be a Christian tomorrow because you're secure in Christ. But your life, your ability to live the Christian life is going to collapse every time because you have no faith, you have no hope. You're a Christian, but these things are not a reality in life. Love, the ability to sacrifice yourself or your own desires for someone else or for God. being realizing yourself, you are a servant, and you're not here to satisfy yourself. You're here to do God's will, to love and give yourself for other people. Jesus Christ demonstrated love. We should do the same thing. So there we see faith, love, and hope. I'll read it again. Putting on faith and love as a breastplate, meaning if you don't have faith and you don't have love, you have no breastplate. You're getting plunged with arrows throughout the day from satanic attacks, evil desires. It's like nothing to stop them. Why can't you stop them? You've got no faith. You've got no love. It's all about you and what you want to do right now. I'm talking to myself here. So don't, I bet he's talking to me. No. You're just listening to me talk to me. And the hope of salvation as a helmet. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you should understand that salvation is going to give you a hope to hold on today until tomorrow. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. And what we're going to read in Ephesians 6, Paul is going to say, he's going to call this the full armor of God. So if what we've done in these different verses, if it be in Romans or 2 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians or even Peter writing there, to arm yourself with this attitude or arm yourself with this principle that Jesus had. If Paul says in Ephesians 6, this is the full armor of God, we should be able to see those different portions that has been mentioned so far coming into this full armor of God. And indeed, I think we do. We've mentioned these things. The Word, we've mentioned righteous deeds, we've mentioned truth, we've mentioned faith, hope, love. And of course, we mentioned the attitude or the principle of out of 1 Peter chapter 4. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10. And this is the end of Ephesians. See, we skipped for the first six chapters of Ephesians and are jumping right here to the end. So there's a whole lot that has been laid as foundation for what we're about to read. But my point, this is the culmination of the book of Ephesians. It's the application for the Christian life. It's for these people in Ephesus, now that they've heard the book, they've read the book, they've been in the church services, now take these things, put on the armor of God, and get out there and do it. And the armor of God is not some abstract spiritual force that you've got to go somewhere to get. It's going to be, like I said, understanding the Word of God. It's going to be receiving the truth and tearing down the lies and pretense that are in our understanding. It's going to be doing what's right in the right and left hand. You keep doing what is right. It's going to be having faith and hope and acting in love. These are the armor of God. It's not a spiritual, it's spiritual, it's directly connected to the spiritual thing. Listen, it's not some abstract spiritual thing out there. Watch. Many people talk about, and again, I've used this before, but it's just popped in my head again. Many people talk about, you know, not many people, but some of you people talk about an out-of-body experience. You know, their spirit leaves their body, and ooh, what was it like? Or they have a vision, or all these kind of weird things. And it's like, it's as if we are here as humans, as fleshly beings, okay? And then sometime we would maybe somehow escape and have a spiritual experience and come back and go, ooh, I saw little lights at the end of the tunnel or whatever, okay? And there may be lights at the end of the tunnel. I don't know. But it's completely distracted. It's completely twisted. We are not human fleshly beings hoping somehow to have a little spiritual experience or a little taste of heaven somewhere. That's the wrong perspective. We are spiritual beings in a physical body. In other words, we're not a physical being having an out-of-body or spiritual experience someday. We are spiritual beings in a physical experience. In other words, for me to say with deeds of righteousness in your left and your right hand is not saying, oh, well, that's just temporal, that's just normal. No, that you are, anything you do is spiritual. You are a spirit being in a physical body. Do you understand what I'm saying? So whenever you make a right decision, that is a spiritual act. Whenever you do something good, something that you reach out and help somebody in love, that is a, you don't need to go out and find some spiritual experience. You are having a spiritual experience when you take the Word of God, you process it in your soul, and you act it out in your life. That's as spiritual as it gets, folks. I mean, that's it. Yeah, there's angels. We're going to go to heaven someday. But right now in time, our spiritual lives are demonstrated as it comes through our physical bodies. The thoughts you have, the words you say, and the deeds you do. Look at Jesus. He came from heaven in a physical body. And what did he do? He said good words to people. He had good teaching. And he did good deeds. That was his spiritual demonstration. He didn't show them like all these weird, you know, bolts of lightning and flashes of, you know, weird spiritual things. He came down into their world and met them where they were. And we do the same thing. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6. Because here we go, a very spiritual chapter. And I don't want you to over-spiritualize this and think, well, someday maybe I'll be spiritual. You are spiritual. If you are sitting here right now saying, I'm not interested, I'm not paying attention, this is nothing I'm going to do, then you are a spiritual person that is spiritually asleep. You're rejecting what is going to take place. Watch. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against, this is what throws everybody, against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces and evil in the heavenly realms. Oh, well, we've got to get to the heavenly realm so we can have a spiritual battle. We've got to go and find out where the angels are at and all the demons. Where are the demons at? They're around. They're after us. They're here. They're trying to attack our physical existence. Coming in the watch. So that's the spiritual side. So right away we get off track. Then we've got to go somewhere in the heavenly realms and have this great out-of-body experience and battle the demons of the heavenly realms or something. Okay? Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. When is that day of evil going to come? It's going to come on a normal day. It's going to come on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday. It's going to come on a day when you've gone to work. It's going to come on a day when you're at home with your family. It's going to come sometime in your normal physical experience. The day of evil is going to come. You go, well, that wasn't very physical. All I had was a flat tire. That wasn't very spiritual. All I did was have an argument with my wife. That wasn't very spiritual. All I did was, it's like, that is a spiritual experience. How are you going to handle the flat tire? How are you going to handle a discussion with your wife? See, I moved from argument to discussion. That is the spiritual battle. Yeah, indeed, there are forces of evil working around it, but you're not going to have to leave your body, go to the heavenly realm somewhere, and engage in, you know, with some spiritual sorts of, maybe, good luck with that. But from my world, my spiritual battles come in natural physical experiences. And how am I going to deal with this? Therefore, put on the full armor of God so when the day of evil comes, and it will, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm. And here we go. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The first thing you're going to have is truth. Because if you're approaching this with strongholds in your mind, with those rock fortresses of lies and deception, never mind. You're fighting a battle within your own head. You're fighting a battle with deception and lies. You don't even see the truth to be able to engage in the battle. You can't even put things in perspective. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Here, the breastplate is righteousness. And I believe it could be, listen, this righteousness could be the righteousness of Christ. That once we were saved, we were in Christ, and He took our sins, and we became the righteousness of God in Christ. That may be referring to that. And if you're a believer, you are the righteousness of Christ. But I don't think so, because it's telling you to put it on. If you've believed in Jesus Christ and you've been placed in the body of Christ and the Spirit has indwelt you, you are the righteousness of Christ. If you know it or if you don't know it, if you understand it or if you don't understand it, if you want it or if you don't want it, you are in God's eyes the righteousness of Christ. So what's the point in telling you to put it on? You've eternally got it put on. This is not talking about the righteousness of Christ. This is talking about you. Put on righteousness in your life. Your defense, how do I handle the situation? Well, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what's right. Boom, boom. You did what was right. That's a very good defense right there. You made the right decision. You did the right thing. Righteousness in place. And with your feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace or the gospel of reconciliation. Peace is what you offer another country. Say you've got a war or a conflict, and you offer them a peace treaty, or you try and reconcile the differences. That is the gospel coming from God. It's what the angels sang about on Christmas. Peace from God to men. It's reconciliation. God now is offering you a peace treaty. Through Jesus Christ, here's reconciliation. And one of the weapons that we've got is for the world, everything we do, Everything we say, every act we do has the flavor, has the attitude of, why did you do that? God's offering you peace. God is not upset. I am here as a representative of a God who wants to reconcile the world to Himself. Everything you do, it's got the flavor or the salt of the gospel. What is this about? Well, God wants you to turn back to Him. It's an offer of peace, reconciliation. So you've got the belt of truth. You've got the breastplate of righteous deeds. And everything you do, your feet fit everywhere you go. Why did you go there? I'm bringing peace, a message of peace from God. Where if you go to work, you go to school, you come home, you go shopping, wherever you go, you've got with you, you're an ambassador. Why are you here getting gas? Well, I'm a representative of God. I'm offering you peace from God. Everywhere you go, it's on your lips, it's on your feet. Reconciliation. It goes on. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All the flaming arrows. He's shooting arrows over your walls. Flaming arrows. Arrows, you know, you ever seen any movies with the Romans? Or, you know, I've got a couple in my mind. Some are R-rated, so I'm not going to mention them. But they got arrows dipped in tar, you know, and they'd shoot these things. And wherever they'd hit, they'd just burst out into flames. These arrows, not just, boom, we got hit with an arrow, but it's a flaming arrow that when it hits you, it explodes. Whatever it hits, it explodes. And here it says right here, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. You will be hit. He will be taking shots at you. And if you don't have faith, and you've experienced this, a disaster strikes and you respond in faith, it's a disaster, but you surround it, you extinguish the thing, you deal with the issue, and you go on with life. Sometimes in my life, I get hit with a situation and it bursts into flames because I have no faith. I react instead of reacting in faith or in trust with God or from the perspective of the Word of God, I react from the human position. I overreact, I underreact, I do something wrong, and the fire begins to burn. And it's not just hit with an arrow, it begins to engulf the whole everything. Everything is engulfed in flames. It is not extinguished. Faith, you will still get hit by arrows, but you can extinguish the damage, and it's now you're into damage control. Without faith, you have no damage control. The whole thing goes up in flames. Take the helmet of salvation. That's that hope we talked about. No matter what happens, I can face life because in the end, I have hope of salvation. Goes on. The sword of the Spirit. Well, what's the sword of the Spirit? We've already mentioned it out of 2 Corinthians, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. What we've listed for you right now is these things. What is the armor of God? What can you do to protect yourself and live the Christian life? One, know the truth. Two, do righteous deeds. Three, the gospel of reconciliation is always on your feet. Faith in the Word of God. Hope, the Word of God. Prayer, and we mentioned also to have love, and we go back to 1 Peter chapter 4, please, if you don't mind. 1 Peter chapter 4. And with this attitude, Peter says to his readers to arm themselves with the same attitude that Christ had. If I would go to Isaiah, we can read right there that when Jesus returns, or it talks about the Lord returning in the day of vengeance, He has the armor of God. He's got the same thing. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness. He's equipped with the same armor as he comes on the day of vengeance. Jesus Christ had these things, and this was his attitude. We're in chapter 4, 1 Peter. Therefore, after having discussed Jesus Christ and him doing what's right and suffering and receiving resurrection, since Christ suffered in this way, or suffered in his body, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves or equip yourself, get ready for battle, and arm yourself in a heavy way with the same attitude of Christ. And the word means attitude. It can mean mind. It can mean the console. It can mean the principle or the way you're going to deal with situations, a basic fact of operation. Because here's the principle. He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now here we go, we're going to move a little faster now. He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. In the sense, this is going to go two ways. In application to Christ, when Christ suffered in his body, he went through it, his body or his own nature says, "Don't, we don't want to do this." He went ahead and went with it. He dealt with the temptation, he went to the cross, and on the other side he received the resurrection, and he was done with sin. Sin was done with as far as the world, but he had dealt with it in his own life. In application with us, this is going to go two ways. It's one applying to Christ, the other way is applying to us. He who has suffered in his body is done with sin. In Christ's case, it is a historical fact. He dealt with it and it's past. He'll never see it again. In our case, we are still in that process. To us, it's a promise. You deal with sin, the day is coming where you will be done with it. There's no such thing in here as, you know, sin is gone now, but in the idea here that it's a promise. Watch in verse 2. As a result of suffering in your body, suffering in your body here is dealing with sin. He does not live the rest of his earthly life for human desires, but rather for the will of God. And so we've got two things. You've got one of two choices: human desires, which are evil desires, or the will of God. If you come to conflict or come in contact with sin or come into a conflict with sin and you say, no, I'm going to go this way, you may suffer in that battle against sin, but in the process you are done with the sin and you're moving towards God's will. And if you'll make that choice, it says, you will not live the rest of your earthly life for human desires. Listen, we fall in one of two categories. We're either making decisions in our daily lives because of our own human desires, or we are making decisions because of the will of God. We go back to Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. That was not a one-time event in history where one time Jesus Christ had to say, do I want to do my will or God's will? Jesus did that his entire life. Not only does Jesus deal with that, every person deals with this continually. You may have experienced it. Do I want to do it my way, or do I want to do it God's way? If you will say no to sin, if you'll say no, you're going to experience suffering. And when you experience suffering, you are done with that sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? The sin comes by, makes you an offer. You say no. You've dealt with that situation. Now, the thing is, it's going to come back day after day, moment after moment. But you say no, you're done with that sin, and you're now living for God's purpose. Comes back again. You say no, you're staying right here. But the minute you say yes, you're now living for earthly desires. You've now failed. You're now over here and you're going to have to get out of it. Let's read on. He who suffered in his body, let's go back. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same attitude, the same mental, the same principle. Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Jesus faced it. He went to the cross and dealt with it. You do the same thing. As a result, Jesus is done with sin. You, as a result, you will not have to live the rest of your earthly desires for every human desire, but rather for the will of God. And I'm correct, you're talking about actually events, situations of doing righteous deeds or falling in sin. I'm correct, because watch the context. You will not have to live for human or earthly desires, but you can now live for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past. And he's telling his writers, listen, we have got ample time logged in the books of life doing the things that the pagans do. We don't need to go do the sins any longer. We've got enough sins already done. It's almost like a ridiculous statement, an oxymoron. We've got enough sin. We've already sinned enough, folks. That's what he's saying. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose. See that word? Choose to do. The pagans chose. They had the same opportunity. They could choose God's will or give into their sin nature. They chose to go with a sin nature. Now they're living for earthly desires. What he's going to list now are going to be three sexual sins, two alcoholic sins, and one idolatry sin. He says, doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And the detestable idolatry, that sometimes sounds like something really weird or obscure and someone's doing in their backyard or something. But they're the pagan cultures, if you were, a blacksmith, or if you were involved in some kind of a material, cloth production, whatever, textile, whatever you were into, your business that you were involved in, there would be a union, a fraternity. And in the pagan cultures, they would then have an annual feast, maybe a monthly feast, but they would have a feast where they'd get together and they would celebrate and they would pray to their gods for blessing on their textile industry or their metal industry or whatever they were doing. We can see this in Ephesus when they talk about the silversmith and all these different things. And in that ritual they would get together, it would involve sexual sins, it would involve alcohol, and it involved idolatry. It involved worshiping their God. And so when he says pagans, he's not just listing a bunch of things they're doing on Saturday night, some wild party somewhere. This was their life. They went to work, they worshiped their gods, they practiced this type of worship that included the sins that are mentioned here, and that was how the pagans lived. Now think about it. Peter's writing to people in northern Galatia. We studied southern Galatia, where the book of Galatia written to southern Galatia. This is now northern Galatia, that area up there. pagan country, pagan cultures. And the Word of God has penetrated that culture. And just like Jesus promised, it would permeate every area of society. Talk about the yeast in the bread. Every area of society was permeated. And if it was a blacksmith, or if it was in the textile industry, or if it was in some other area of industry, their individual people were accepting Christ. And all of a sudden, they had a huge conflict. It wasn't just a matter of going out in the backyard and offering a goat to some pagan god. It was a matter of, now, tonight, they would say at work, is our annual feast to our God. There. And it wasn't just a party. It was a party, but it was part of your employment. It was part of your religion. It was part of your society. And indeed, it was a party. But you couldn't just say, no, I don't drink anymore. No, to say, I don't drink anymore, I don't act like that anymore, say, I don't work here anymore. You just can't quit the textile business and say, I'm not going to come to this party. It's like, it'd be like you got a Monday morning meeting in the office and everybody's got to be there. Sorry, don't do meetings anymore. I'll just go ahead and keep working. No, you've got to be at the meeting and you've got to be at the offering. It was part of the industry. And now Peter has got these Christians who are now wrapped up in their society because that's where they grew up. And he's saying, we shouldn't be doing this. There's only one Lord, and he doesn't approve of this kind of behavior. Well, what do we do? Caused all kinds of fallout. So it wasn't just a matter of, I don't drink anymore. It was a matter of, I've completely isolated myself from everybody I know because I'm not going to participate in the pagan rituals. So you understand the context. Read on. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. And then he lists their system. Verse 4, they think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation. The word strange means surprised, astonished, or entertained by a novel thing. They think it's you're not coming. That's strange. And they're entertained, like, he's not coming. Why aren't you coming? We've never seen, everybody comes. Why aren't you going to be there? And it's not just the idea that they're amused by it, or entertained by it, or think this is strange. What a novel thing. The word also means offended. What? You're not going to be there? This is strange. They're not saying, well, we really respect your morals. We really respect you taking a stand. It's like, no one's ever not come. For generations, no one ever hasn't come to the ritual. What are you doing? We're offended. And so it says right here, now watch. All of a sudden, the suffering that they had, where they were in their own, they're dealing with themselves. I'm being tempted to go this way. I'm going to say no. I'm going to choose God's will. Yay, I won the battle. I'm now in God's will. All of a sudden, the world says, what are you doing, God's will? Oh, no, it's a whole other level of suffering. Once you win the internal battle, I'm going to do it God's way. Then all of a sudden, here comes a whole other level of persecution. And so you begin to watch. There are three levels. The Christian has three basic enemies. The flesh, or the sin nature, that you've got to deal with. Most of us spend most of our time, and we like to think that we're battling the devil and the forces of evil. We like to think that. But probably 90% of the time, our battle is, guess where? Our sin nature. If you win the battle of the sin nature and you start living righteously, your next battle is the world system. The world, the pagan system that's going contrary. If you win that battle, you might get a chance to meet a junior demon. Satan probably rarely. You understand what I'm saying? Most of us struggle with the sin nature, then it's the world, and then it's Satan. In these people right here, it says, they think it's strange. So they've won the battle with the sin nature, but now it's the battle with the world. Now the suffering's not going to be internal, it's going to be external. They think it's strange. They think it's a novelty, and they're not amused by it in the sense that it's funny. They're offended by it. That you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you, like you're fired. Get another job. You can't live here anymore. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Notice, God can do anything at any time he wants to. But right in here, the hope, guess where the hope is coming at? The hope is coming on the day of judgment. Jesus Christ went to the cross and didn't about get there and God do like with Abraham and Isaac, say, close enough, you don't have to go any further. I know that you'll do it. No, Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. He actually had to get nailed on the cross. He actually had to die on the cross. He just had to get started. In other words, when did his deliverance come? When his job was finished. When did our deliverance is going to come. Sometimes it'll come in life, but this area here, the indication here is they will heap abuse on you. And then what will happen? We're going to wait. We're going to wait until the day of judgment. So how long will I get abused? How long am I going to be abused by this pagan culture? But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Watch this. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. Now don't get too spiritual on me. This is our last verse. No, we just got through those verses about Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison. We got all the disembodied stuff going on. Ooh. Watch this. We're not going here with this. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. Talking to their fellow believers, members of their church. He says, this is why even to some of the Christians that you know that have died, maybe in persecution, they've died in persecution possibly. He says, this is why the gospel was preached to even those who are now dead. Watch. So that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. He says that was why the gospel was preached even to those who have now died and gone on. In one case, the world judged them by the flesh. They looked at them and says, what, this isn't right. You're not coming to the party. They looked at their flesh and the world judged them and they were judged according to the flesh. But here it says, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. They, on the day of judgment, will be judged according to the Spirit. Or if we put it in the context here, so they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, in their outward deeds, men are judging what they're doing, but God is looking in the heart, and they're living in regard, or according to God, in regard to the Spirit. So in other words, that is what it comes down to, what we said before. Your spiritual life is going to be manifested in what you do. The world is going to judge on what you do. They're going to see, if you do righteous deeds, the promise in the book of Peter, throughout the Bible, if you do what is right, most of the time the world is going to be happy with you. But there are going to come times where you're going to have to walk away from the pagan practice and say, no, I can't do that. And they're going to heap abuse on you and they're going to cause you to suffer even more. In that case, the world is judging you by what they see, saying, this person's got a problem. But here it says right here, but God is judging them according to the Spirit. He saw their spirit on what they did. They walked away, and he will judge them on their inside, on what he saw coming on the outside. And so this verse ends by, again, making a distinction between the pagans who are judging them on the outside and God who is judging them on the inside. And Peter continues to encourage these people. You continue to do what's right. The pagans are going to come against you. You're going to have trouble with the sin nature. You're going to have trouble with the world. What should we do? You resist the sin nature. You do what's right in the eyes of the world and let things fall where they will, because God is the one who's going to judge the living and the dead. The dead being the pagan world, the living being the Christian world. He's going to judge them in the end, and the pagans are not going to fare very well. They will judge you today by the body, but God is judging you today and in the future by your spirit on what you're doing. And then, of course, it says in verse 7, the end of things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-control. And he continues to tell his people that it's time to continue to persist in living righteously, because the days are coming nearer and nearer to the end, even in Peter's day. And if it's not that case as far as the end of the world in their day, it's still, they've only got their life, and their time expectancy is near the end, even as we, you know, each day we get closer. Well, I'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you for the word. We ask that we may understand it. I ask that we may be able to make application of it to our lives. Again, Father, I thank you for this church, and ask that we might be a source of encouragement for and strengthening for the believers, but Father, also a light to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.